Well, last spring, I had the privilege of opening up God's Word from the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. And we looked at some of the details of that triumphal entry and what that meant for Jesus' ministry, in particular the character of the people of Israel to whom he came, people in need of repentance, to see Jesus and believe in him as he truly is. Well, in tonight's passage, we come to the event that occurs right after that in Mark's gospel. And it's an event that flanks another familiar episode in Jesus' ministry, the driving out of the money changers and the robbers in the temple. And we're going to see how all of these events really fit together so meaningfully in Mark's gospel as Jesus calls us to repent of religious formalism and hypocrisy, and to believe genuinely upon him and bear the fruit that is in keeping with the kingdom of heaven. So if you would, turn with me to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. I'm going to begin reading at verse 12 and read through verse 26. Mark 11, beginning at verse 26. This is God's holy word. Let's listen attentively to it as it's read and as it's preached. On the following day, when they came from Bethany, he, Jesus, was hungry. And seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see if he could find anything on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And he said to it, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard it. And they came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. And he was teaching them and saying to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations'? But you have made it a den of robbers." And the chief priests and the scribes heard it, and were seeking a way to destroy him, for they feared him, because all the crowd was astonished at his teaching. And when evening came, they went out of the city. As they passed by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered away to its roots. And Peter remembered and said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered." And Jesus answered them, "Have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be taken up and thrown into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses." I'd appreciate it if you kept your Bibles open there to Mark chapter 11. We are going to look at another passage yet this evening, but we're going to focus our attention here on Jesus' cursing of the fig tree. Well, I had a wonderful privilege this past week as part of our vacation Bible school to lead the kids from our church and from our community and the leaders in song. It's partly why my voice is a little tired tonight. But it's such a wonderful privilege to hear these little children singing praise to the Lord, singing simple songs that carry deep truths. And boys and girls, one of the songs that we sang, a classic Vacation Bible School song that we sang this past week, has these words in it. "If you're saved and you know it, then your life will surely show it. If you're saved and you know it, then your life will surely show it." It's a simple song, as I said. But like many simple songs, it carries a very deep truth. It connects with what Jesus is teaching here. The song is reminding us that a person who identifies as a Christian, if they have any right to that name, Christian, will make every effort to live a holy, sanctified, God-pleasing life in keeping with that profession. And that really is a call that fits the thrust, the purpose of Jesus' parables as a whole throughout Scripture, the call to live a genuinely sanctified life. Jesus told parables throughout his ministry and very often acted out those parables to demonstrate the qualities, the mindset, the values of the kingdom of heaven, which should characterize everyone who belongs to the kingdom of heaven by faith. This evening we have before us a very interesting event in the life of Jesus where he is not so much teaching through parable verbally, but he is acting out a parable for his disciples and for the people of Israel to witness. He wants anyone who would be his disciple, anyone who would call themselves a follower of Christ, to understand a very important lesson. He gives this parable first to expose empty religion. To expose the empty religion of those who believe that they can please God externally by going through the motions, by filling the outward requirements, but without holding true faith and exercising heartfelt obedience. And to those who struggle with such religious formalism, mere external religion, he calls us to repent of our hypocrisy, our foolish trust in external religion, and put our faith squarely in God, who's powerful enough, who's good enough to forgive us all of our sins and cause us by his Holy Spirit to live truly fruitful lives. We're going to look at that message, that teaching from Jesus acted out parable of the cursing of the fig tree tonight. I want to begin, before we look at the spiritual significance and the application to us from this parable, we have to look, first of all, the details of what occurs here, to consider the meaning of this parable. What does Jesus' actions mean for us? And I'm always struck as I read this portion of Mark by the fact that, at least at first glance, Mark seems to be acting, or Jesus rather, seems to be acting in a very uncharacteristic way. We are so accustomed to hearing about Jesus acting in a humble, a meek, a mild manner in his ministry. Most of the time he was very gentle, lowly in spirit. In fact, that's how he described himself. I'm gentle, lowly in spirit. But here, as Jesus curses this fig tree, he seems rather irritable. He seems sort of rash in the way that he handles this situation, sort of like a weary parent who's reached the end of their tether with their kids, and they finally get to the point where they throw up their hands in irritation, and they say something or they do something rash. Not that I would know what that would be like. But here is Jesus. He and his disciples are making their way from between Bethany and Jerusalem. It's the Passover season, early spring. Jesus has just entered into Jerusalem to the cries of Hosanna from the crowd. He has peeked his head into the temple to see what kind of trouble is going on in the temple. And then we read that he's hungry. He's a man, after all, and he hungers, and he seeks for food from a far-off fig tree, but as he gets closer to it, he finds nothing, only leaves. And he immediately curses the tree. And he said to it, verse 14, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard it. Jesus didn't mutter this to himself. He didn't just think it in his mind. He said it out loud for the disciples to hear. Again, his actions seem sort of harsh, even unnecessary, especially when we read this detail in verse 14, that it was not the season for figs. We read this and we become sort of upset with Jesus for a brief moment. He seems to be acting in an unreasonable fashion. We feel bad for the tree. I mean, it couldn't help it after all. It wasn't even the season for figs. What an unrealistic expectation. But we have to catch ourselves and realize, of course, that sinful impulses sinful impatience could never be ascribed to Jesus, the perfect Son of God, the perfect Son of Man. There must be something else, something more profound going on here that requires us to dig deeper into grasp the meaning of Jesus' actions. We need to notice a couple things to understand the meaning of this parable. First, we need to know something about figs in ancient Israel, fig trees in ancient Israel. And we need to notice a detail that sometimes is overlooked. That Jesus, Mark says, was not going to find figs on the tree. He was looking to find something to eat. Something about fig trees in ancient Israel. It was the time of Passover. It was early spring. Fig trees on the Mount of Olives at this time in the growing season are in leaf. They have leaves popping up all over them, but it is not yet the season for ripe figs. But that does not mean there is nothing on the trees to eat. In early spring, as the leafing is taking place, there are small green knobs that begin to pop up on fig trees, and they're edible. They're not particularly tasty. They're sort of bitter in flavor, but they are edible. And someone who desperately needed a little bite to get them through the next hour might pluck them off and eat them. But if those green knobs don't appear during that time of the early leafing season, that is a sign to anybody walking past that that tree is a bad tree. It's a fruitless tree. No matter how good it might look from a distance, close inspection reveals that that tree is in fact worthless. It's unproductive. It is fruitless. And with that detail in mind, we realize that far from being unreasonable, far from being rash, Jesus, the creator and the sustainer of all created things, had every right to expect something to eat from this tree. He had every right to expect signs of life from a tree that had been watered and tended by his heavenly Father. Jesus came to what was his own, but his own creation would not feed him. And so Jesus, you see, is cursing. He's pronouncing judgment on a tree that really was already cursed because it was inherently barren. Outwardly, it looked convincing. But upon further examination, it was a tree that was internally fruitless and soon to die. Jesus was simply declaring what was already the case about this fruitless, barren tree. In the light of those details and the meaning of Jesus' actions here, we begin to dig a little bit deeper to understand why does Jesus act out this parable? And we see that the cursing of the fig tree was ordained by Jesus. He set all of these events in place. He made sure that his disciples heard what he said because this was a profound spiritual lesson that needed to be taught. And Jesus' hunger, this fruitless tree, his cursing of the tree, provided the context for a prophetic symbolic act that had spiritual significance for the people of Israel, the covenant people of God, his church. The covenant people of Israel, those called by his name, those who had the promises of the covenants, they are the target of this parable that Jesus acts out. I'm reminded that all throughout the Old Testament in particular, God would use the image of the fig tree and the image of the vineyard, these agricultural pictures, to describe his gracious covenant relationship with his people throughout history. In fact, in Isaiah chapter 5, if we were to turn there, we would find God describing his people Israel as his chosen vineyard. A vineyard that he had planted in the best possible location for it to grow and flourish and thrive. Planting his people Israel in the promised land, a fruitful covenant environment. And because God had done everything for his covenant vineyard, his church, he called his people to obey him, to yield fruit, to demonstrate the fruit of repentance and faith. And yet we know that so often that was not the case for the people of Israel. Isaiah 5 also makes very clear that God often rebuked his people. They came under his discipline because they failed to heed God's call to obedience that went along with her privileged position. God had made every effort to make her grow and flourish. She should have yielded ripe, juicy, tasty grapes. But in Isaiah 5, we read that she yielded wild grapes. Israel so often presumed upon God's kindness, and they fell into superstition and worldly idolatry. They became outwardly religious, observing all the ceremonies, fulfilling the external obligations of godly worship, worshiping God with their lips, while their hearts were very far from God the entire time. And we read that God laid his vineyard to waste. He appointed the enemy nations, the wicked nations, to come and lay his covenant vineyard to waste. In light of that, we're reminded that the pattern or the structure here in Mark chapter 11 is not accidental at all. I mentioned earlier that just before the cursing of the fig tree, Jesus had come into Jerusalem to crowds, large crowds, hailing him as the Son of David. Hosanna, he who comes in the name of the Lord. But we know they were worshiping him not as the true Messiah of sinners, but as one who they thought would overthrow the Romans. He came to his own, but they did not understand him. And we know that right in between the cursing of the fig tree, Jesus goes to the temple. Should have been the place where God's worship was most protected and honored. And they had turned it into a den of thieves and robbers, a place where idolatry and greed and worldliness was allowed to go unchecked. It all fits together because Christ is calling his church, his covenant people, to repentance. And as Jesus cursed the fig tree, he had in mind what God had said about Israel. All the times that she had showed spiritual barrenness and fruitlessness and hypocrisy. I want to read a few portions here from Jeremiah chapter 8. God came to his people the days of Jeremiah, and he called them to repent because of their backsliding, because of their deceit, their refusal to listen. He said, even the birds of the heavens know their place, but you do not know the rules of the Lord. In verse 9, he says, you've rejected the word of the Lord. You have no wisdom in you because of that. Everyone among Israel, he said, is greedy for unjust gain. From prophet to priest, everyone deals falsely, like those in the temple in Jesus' day, the money changers. Yet, he says, verse 11, they go about saying to one another, peace, peace, everything's fine. Their hearts were far from God. They'd abandoned God's word. And he said, you may say, peace, peace, but there is no peace. And then finally, verse 13. When I would gather them, declares the Lord, there are no grapes on the vine, nor figs on the fig tree. Even the leaves are withered, and what I gave them has passed away from them. Jesus comes to his people, and he says, you're fruitless. There's no life there. And he warns them, God judges trees that fail to bear fruit. Struck by how apt that image of Israel as the covenant vineyard of God still is for us today. Because as the covenant people of God, we too have been, as it were, planted in his covenant vineyard. We have, as Christ's church, been given every opportunity to grow and to flourish, to bear godly fruit. Every week we get the chance with our children to come into this beautiful sanctuary under the word of Christ. We hear biblical preaching, which the Spirit uses to create and strengthen our faith. When our faith is weak, we have the sacraments to assure us in a visible way of the surety of God's forgiveness through Christ. We have the blessing of gathering with the saints for worship and for fellowship to enrich and encourage one another. And because of this fruitful environment in which God has placed us, this glorious covenant vineyard, what does God look for in our lives? He looks for the fruit of righteousness as evidence of living, true faith. He looks for genuine fruit. God desires that each and every one of us would give evidence of genuine repentance and the spontaneous, joyful obedience that flows from that. And he calls us to examine our lives, to ask ourselves whether the fruit of righteousness is evident in my life as someone who possesses the kingdom of God. Is the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the kindness, the goodness, the faithfulness, the gentleness, the self-control that is the fruit of the Holy Spirit, does that characterize my life as a living member of the Church of Christ? Because true repentance, brothers and sisters, true repentance includes necessarily a change of life through faith that results in new fruit. There's no new life without new spiritual fruit that is worked in us by the power of the Holy Spirit. So this is a strong warning for us that those who give no genuine evidence of the faith that they profess are called to repent and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a sober warning to be thoughtful, to be attentive as to whether the genuine fruits of repentance and obedience are present in our lives, whether the confession of our lips matches the conviction of our hearts. Because those who prove over much time that there is no evidence of good, godly, spiritual fruit in their lives prove that they are not healthy trees, and God, in His justice, has every right to remove them from His covenant vineyard. Are the fruits of repentance and charity and love and forgiveness, godliness, manifest in your life as someone who is saved and knows it? Well, Jesus' parable warned of swift judgment for unrepentant, fruitless people. But I want you to notice something as we close. That Jesus' last words in this case are not His curse. Jesus' last words are not the cursing of the fig tree, but there is hope. There is salvation. There's refuge promised to those who depend upon the Lord. On the way back through Bethany, some time after Jesus cursed the fig tree, they walk past that tree again, and Peter exclaims, "Master, Rabbi, look, the tree that you cursed is withered down to the very roots. It's been decimated." And Jesus' answer again surprises us. We might expect Jesus to respond to Peter's exclamation and say, "Yes, Peter, God's judgment against fruitless trees is swift and without mercy." But that's not what He says. Instead, He says, verse 22, He says, "Have faith in God. Have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be taken up and thrown into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you've received it, and it will be yours." It's a passage that's often misunderstood. The name it and claim it folks love this passage. Set your heart on what you want, proclaim it, and it'll be yours. Doesn't matter how great or small that desire is. That's not what Jesus is saying here. We know that from the context. And Peter remarks at the swift judgment of God against this fruitless fig tree. Jesus directs Peter's attention, his disciples' attention, our attention to God. He says, put your trust, put your confidence, not in yourself, not in your righteousness, not in your striving, but put your trust, your confidence, your faith in the saving power and the goodness of God, who can accomplish all things, who can accomplish the repentance and salvation of the worst of sinners, who can accomplish the repentance and salvation of the most hypocritical and unforgiving of Christians, and can give to them a truly fruitful life. Jesus says, nothing is impossible for God, even taking a barren tree and making it fruitful. God is a God who will move heaven and earth, if necessary, in response to the heartfelt cry of a sinner who is in need of grace and transformation. Jesus says, put your hope, put your faith, your trust in God, that you might be spared from the judgment of unbelief. Put your faith and trust in Him, that He might renew you unto newness of life, that you might bear fruit unto His glory. How encouraging for us. If we look at our lives and we see that we are not bearing consistent healthy fruit, we perhaps worry, am I a bad tree? Is God going to cut me from His vineyard? God says, put your faith, put your trust in me and in my Son to transform you and make you fruitful again. How comforting for us who have loved ones in our family who seem to make two steps forward and one step back in their sanctification, never quite making it there to that point where we'd say, now they're living that fruitful life. We worry, are they ever going to change? Is their heart ever going to be softened by the gospel? Put your faith in God, who can move mountains to change sinners of any stripe. We're reminded of another parable in Luke 13 of a similar tree that's about to be cut down and thrown into the fire because it's unfruitful. But there is a generous, loving gardener who pleads with the owner of the vineyard for time to cultivate this fruitless fig tree, to cultivate the soil, to fertilize it, to make that tree his special project. He asks for patience from the vineyard owner to save that tree from destruction. And that parable in Luke 13 is such a beautiful picture of what God, through Jesus Christ, is for us. Gracious in His mercy, but full of integrity according to His justice. At the cross of Jesus Christ, we see those things come together perfectly. We see the mercy of God and the justice of God kiss at Jesus' cross. There at the cross, Christ met the full measure of God's wrath against our sin. And yet the beauty of the cross is that at that same moment as Christ cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? As Christ was being slain by the justice of God on account of sinners like us, God at that same time was showing and revealing the depths of His mercy and His love and His patience, His long-suffering towards sinners like us. God loved us so much that He was willing to give up, sacrifice His only begotten Son to pay the ultimate price for our redemption from sin in order to bring us back to God, to bring us to His covenant vineyard for perfect eternal fellowship with the One who made us. And on account of Christ and His work on the cross in our place, God is faithful, He is gracious, and He is patient with us. In His mercy, He's given us time. He's given us a period of grace for us to repent and to believe and bear the fruits of righteousness, including the fruit of forgiveness for those who have sinned against us. Friends, that is the best news you'll ever hear. Don't take it for granted. Don't delay. Don't presume upon God's mercy. Don't take God's patience as a license to go on sinning. Don't take God's patience and his merciful character as warrant to go on living an unfruitful, unchristian life. Now is the hour of grace. This is the day for repentance and for bearing fruit in keeping with the righteous call of God in Christ. Paul says in Romans 2, God's patience and his kindness are meant to lead us to repentance and to true spiritual fruit. So I leave you with this call to seek your life in Jesus Christ alone as he works in and through you by his Spirit through the word of Jesus. Remain connected to Jesus Christ. He is your source of life. He is your source of strength. He is the life by which you will bear good fruit. It's only in Christ that we have the strength and the power to obey. And if you remain connected to him, Jesus promises you will bear much fruit. So remain connected to the vine that is Christ and claim the promise of his word, that he who began a good work in you will carry it to completion on the day of Jesus Christ, and on that day by his grace, because he is carried through with you to the end, you will be approved, filled with the righteousness that comes through faith in Jesus Christ to the praise and glory of God the Father. Let's pray together. Oh God, you are merciful and you are just. Your word tonight is a sober reminder that as a God of justice, you will cut down every fruitful tree from your vineyard. That those whose lives prove at the end to be unfruitful will not enter the glorious vineyard of the perfected kingdom of heaven. Lord, that was a stark warning to your people Israel, who so often forgot your word, whose hearts were filled with deceit, who went about proclaiming peace, peace, when there was no peace, were content to walk in the ways of external religion without hearts of repentance and submission to you. Lord, we are so grateful that as you are just, you are also merciful. And today is a day of grace. And you call all of us, whether we have grown up in your covenant vineyard from day one or have just entered it by your grace, to put our faith in God, God who can move mountains, put them into the heart of the sea, if we but ask, if we but trust, and ask for all that we need as sinners in need of grace. Oh Lord, you are merciful. You are slow to anger. You are abounding in steadfast love towards those who turn to you in need. And so we pray, oh Lord, if there's anyone here today who looks at their life and they are dissatisfied, they are saddened by the lack of genuine fruit in their lives, though they have grown up in a rich covenant environment where they have had every opportunity to grow and flourish and bear fruit. Lord, to such people, give comfort. Give hope. Increase their faith, that they would look to you and depend upon your Holy Spirit through your word to see new and refreshed, full fruit being produced in their lives in keeping with your word and spirit. Or those who are discouraged because they are struggling with sin that seems to be so deep and besetting that they wonder if they will ever begin to experience victory and start living like a Christian. Lord, may they put their hope and trust in you, in the Savior Jesus, whose righteous works are works aplenty, to make those who are sinners declared righteous in your sight through faith. Oh Lord, work among us all. that we as your vineyard might be fruitful. We might show that you are at work among us powerfully, graciously, and lovingly. And may it be all for your glory and praise. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.